Good morning, church. Be greeted in Jesus' name.
Before you go, don't forget, after I say something. Okay, come
on. There is teen study, but I would need the teens to be in this part so that you can hear what I need to say. Be greeted in Jesus' name. It is such an honor to be here, and I'm going to jump right into why I'm here. Last year, or rather a couple of years ago, God had spoken to Grant and I and had said to us that our time at South Riding was soon coming to an end. And last year, when God was speaking to us and when God was revealing to us His glory, His purpose, His plan, God showed us Abram, and the only thing we knew was that God had said to us we needed to leave, and He will show us where we needed to go to. And so very obediently, we then left South Riding. We finished up at the end of November, but we had nowhere to go to. And we thought, okay, Lord, we're going to kind of, because you know, when you're going to take time off from ministry, you know that bed and the pillow is so nice, you know, on a Sunday morning. But we decided that was not the route that we were going to take. And so New Year's Eve, we came to Claremont to your New Year's Eve service. And at that point in time, Grant and I, we were saying, you know what? Let's, and I'm going to mention the church's name, let's go to St. James. Then, you know, we can just, you know, kind of just slip in and slip out quickly, you know. No one will know us. Let's just slip in and slip out. But New Year's Eve was quite an awesome time for us as a family. Because New Year's Eve, the young adults took the service. And you gave your testimonies of what God was doing in your lives. And I remember that night riding home, Danielle said these words to us. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to Claremont. And now we're sitting, we're thinking, oh my word, what do we do? Because now we don't want to go to Claremont. We want to slip in, slip out. But our kids were determined to come to Claremont. And so we allowed our kids to lead us. And when we got here, now remember, we had no idea what was going to happen. God just said, leave. So we're standing, people's looking at us as if to say, well, normally if you leave a church, you go to another church. God said we just needed to obey. And here we stood, wanting to obey. And we came here, and each of you touched our hearts. You were kind. You were loving. You greeted us at the door. You took time to find out how we were doing. And that meant so much to us as a family. But I'm going to tell you something that happened. It is out of the love of your hearts. And you might not know it. So I'm telling you that you've got love. And you've got that caring nature because you took us in. Mm-hmm. You took my children in. And as a mommy, when you leave and you need to obey God, you do worry about your kids. But my kids have grown so much, and hence why I asked you to stay, Carla. Because you, the committee, the youth, has impacted my children's lives. And I want to say thank you. From a mommy, I want to say thank you. It was hard leaving, but you kept us. You held my kids. To the young adults, Doc, so awesome because Doc taught both myself and Grant, and here you were teaching my daughter, and she's coming home and talking about the doctrine of God. I'm thinking, oh Lord, what is that? Let me go back to my books so I can also know what that's all about. But to the young adult, you loved on my daughter. And you have no idea how much that meant to us as a family. That when we were considering the call to go to another church, it became quite problematic because my kids were saying, well, okay, you guys can go, we're staying. But it was a good problem. But I want to say to you, and I want to express my mommy's heart. You cared. You loved. You loved my kids when they needed it the most. My kids now are, and I can tell you this from my heart, because I would pray, Lord, take my kids deeper, deeper, deeper with you. God's answered a mommy's prayer. That my kids are now facing me about the Bible and about prayer. But it was here. And so I want to say to each of you, to Janine and Peter, I almost said Paul, sorry, Paul. To Janine and
Paul
Peter,
too.
Thank you. Yeah. And Daniel, thank you. The aim I'm here, the reason I'm here, is to say thank you. We leave, but our hearts are full because of your love. Thank you.
When you pray, you move the hand. Sorry, the teen study, they're telling me. Teens, the teens can go now to the teen study. When you pray, you move the hand that put the universe in place. When you pray, you tap an endless source of mercy and of grace. That's the opening verse of a song that I wrote about 15 years ago. And the song is called When You Pray. And the song was written as one of the songs in a musical called Women of Faith, written by Merrill John Hebner from the Athlone Baptist Church. And as you can see on the flyer, you can put up the flyer, the musical looked at the life stories of significant women in the Bible. Rahab, Mary, Esther, Ruth, Naomi. But the song, When You Pray, I wrote specifically about the story of Hannah. And today we're going to be reading that story from 1 Samuel chapter 1. But before we read, I'd like you to have a look at this short animated video, a video portrayal of the story of Hannah. So it'll encapsulate it in a nutshell so that we can all see what happens when you pray. Thanks.
An Israelite woman named Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. An Israelite woman named Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. They were happy together. But Hannah wasn't able to have any children. One of the other mothers was mean to Hannah and often made fun of her because she had no children. One day, Hannah got so upset that she went to God's holy tent to pray for a baby.
Lord of heaven, please don't forget me. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you all his life.
While Hannah kept praying, Eli the priest noticed something strange. Hannah's lips moved, but he couldn't hear her voice. He didn't realize that she was praying in her heart. Eli thought she must be doing something wrong.
No, Master. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I was telling the Lord about all the problems and sadness in my heart.
Ah, Well, may the God of Israel give you what you asked of him.
Hearing this, Hannah was not sad anymore. And very soon, Hannah's prayer was answered. She had a baby boy and named him Samuel, which means God heard. Hannah and Elkanah were very happy.
To stop. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1 from verse 1 to 20 shortly. But before we do, and generally speaking, I like my messages to be interactive. And so I'm going to ask if you can please indulge me. If I ask you a question, can you answer in an orderly fashion? You don't need to put up your hand, but I'd like to because I'd like for us to be involved in this message. And so, Candace, you look like you've got a nice handwriting. Can I ask you to write anyway, irrespective of whether you do or not? I want to ask you to help me complete the following sentence. To pray is to, and then I'm going to ask Candace to write down what we say. To pray, think about it for a second. To pray is to what? Talk. Okay, you can write that down for us. To pray is to talk. Someone else? To listen. To pray is to listen. I heard something that side. To submit. To pray is to submit. To pray is to open your heart. Connect. To pray is to connect. I see what you did there. Sorry, there was another one. To seek God's heart. To communicate. To pray is to be hopeful. Are we going a bit too fast for Candace? To seek God's heart. To communicate. To pray is to hope. To pray is to experience God. Actually, I don't think I've got anything left to preach. You took it all. Thanks, Candace. Thank you. We can close in prayer now. You know, as I share this message with you, I suspect what's going to happen is you're going to experience what happened with me as I was preparing it. That at the heart of it, prayer is quite a simple thing. But then as you get into it, you start to see that prayer can be very complex and profound. And so at the end of this message, I'd like to kind of simplify everything, and I found a blog that was very helpful to just give us some simple steps to grow in your prayer. Because if we listen to a message, and James says it well, you know, when we look at the word and if we don't change, then we're like a person who's looking in the mirror and you don't actually see what's wrong and fixing your hair, okay, not hair, but maybe your makeup or your whatever it is that you need fixing. And so this morning, I'm going to give you at the end of the message a couple of practical steps. But for now, let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 from verse 1 to 20. The heading in the NIV says the birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. I think in order to learn about prayer, especially from the story of Hannah, we need to put ourselves in Hannah's sandals. And I was wondering, how do we do that? How do we put ourselves in Hannah's sandals and try to understand how she might be feeling? And In the end, I thought it would be best for me and for you to try to remember a time when you were trusting God for something. Remember a time when you were praying for something and God came through for you. Better still, what are you trusting God for right now? What are you praying for? What are you waiting for? What problem needs a solution or a need that you're waiting for God to fulfill? Have you thought about it? Either something from the past where God came through for you, or something that you're trusting God for now. Have you got it? Put up your hand if you've got it already. If you need some more time, we'll pause. I'd like you to tell the person next to you or someone close to you what that thing is. Now, please don't share a 10-minute testimony of how God came through for you so many years ago. Just say, I needed food and God blessed me. Say specifically what it is. I was trusting God for a child and he blessed, he opened my womb. Maybe you were like Hannah. What was that thing? Or what is the thing that you are trusting God for now that hasn't even yet been answered? I'll give you 10 seconds each. So you've got 10 seconds and the person next to you has got 10 seconds also. Can bring your testimony to a close now. At this point in my message, I was actually planning on telling you our story, but my wife has already done it. So there's no need for me to do that. So you saved a few minutes of the sermon. But you know, it was in 2019, I remember the year, because I was nominated to quite a senior position within our family of churches. And I declined the nomination because I felt I wasn't ready. Now, this wasn't one of those where like, oh, Lord, woe is me. I'm not ready. I don't think I can do that kind of things. It was one of those where, you know, when you're called into a role and you know what the expectations are of you. I'm not talking about the job description. I'm talking about character. And I knew that in my life, those things weren't there. And I didn't want to start to incorporate those things now that I'm in a position, I rather want to have those characteristics and then know that makes me suitable. And so that became a prayer journey for me, because I said to the Lord, Lord, and I literally wrote it down in my journal, I don't think I should accept this nomination because, and I wrote it down there. But I said, Lord, I want you to help me in these areas in my life. And then that was 2019. 2020 came, and you remember what happened in 2020? When COVID happened, I was experiencing a crisis of faith as far as where God wants me. And it was, there was a lot of things. But the two main things was, Lord, should I still be a pastor or not? Simple, but very specific, because this was what was stirring in my heart. Should I be a pastor or not? And obviously, each one of those has its branches. If I'm going to be a pastor, do I stay at South Riding or do I go somewhere else? And if I stay at South Riding, what does that look like? What needs to change? And if I go somewhere else, where do I go? Is it in Cape Town? Is it out of Cape Town? Is it out of the country? That was the one path. But what if I'm not going to be a pastor? What would I do? How would I go about that? And when I say I was specific, on numerous occasions, and I went back in my journal, I literally wrote this prayer out with the whole table as to where is this going, the different pathways. And it was, and we explored many churches. Actually, when churches asked me, are you open to a call? I would say, yes, because I sensed God was unsettling us. But I also said to them, but here's where I'm at. I don't even know if I want to be a pastor. And you'd think that would shock people, and some people didn't know how to handle that. But most people were gracious and actually tried to understand. I say try because many didn't, but I think of the churches. Churches would welcome us, my wife and I, to come to them. They'd fly us up to different parts of the country and say, even if we can be part of what God is doing in your life, we would like to be part of this. Knowing that there's a chance we may or may not end up there, and in most cases, we didn't end up there. And it was only when I got to the point at the end of last year, and there's a lot of things that happened in between that, but at the end of last year where God gave me a peace about knowing, yes, I do want you in pastoral ministry, and there was almost a testing, a refining of that call, that Connect Church appeared onto the scene. And that's a story for another day. But there were many people who didn't understand, and that's my first point. To pray is to be misunderstood. Weird, because Elkanah didn't understand his wife Hannah. What did he say to her in verse 8? Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? This woman is carrying real grief. And I don't know if I fully understand what it means to be a woman who can't have it. Well, I'll never fully understand it. But I don't know if I can understand the emotion that a woman goes through when she can't have a child, because there's a sense in which that's built into you as a woman. You feel that I'm a woman, I should be able to bear a child. And obviously Elkanah didn't understand this because, well, he was a man and in more ways than one, because his response is typically like a man. Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? That's what men like to do when things are not going our way. Why are you downhearted? And then this is the best one. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? This woman is grieving. She's crying. And what does he say to her? Why are you so sad? You've got me. And it's such a man thing to do. Actually, I think we do have time. I've got another video that I'd like to show you. This video is entitled, It's Not About the...
It's just, there's all this pressure.
But it's about a wife, a woman, who is sharing her frustrations with this man. And he's listening like Grant listens. He's listening like Elkanah listens. Just have a look at It's Not About the Nail. Thanks, guys.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things
my way. Husbands, men, I don't know who that is for. But it's not about the nail. Even Eli the priest didn't understand. Eli saw this woman. He didn't know it. He just saw the mouth. And he says, maybe she's drunk. And he didn't understand. And many times people don't understand. Yes, they might not understand because they don't listen. But many times people don't understand what is going on in your heart. But you know who does understand? God knows and he understands. Romans 8 verse 26 says that even when we don't understand and we don't know how to pray, at the same time, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray for what we need. But the Spirit intercedes along with our groans that cannot be expressed in words. To pray is to be misunderstood, but God knows and he understands. Back to my story, our story. Guess what happens? Well, you know what happens in the story. God answered my prayer. And you know why God answered my prayer? Not because I'm special in any way, but because God is a prayer-answering God. Do you believe that? On the 1st of June, this coming Thursday, I'll start as the pastor of Connect Church, Meadow Ridge. Because God answers prayer. And it's amazing what God has done. And on another occasion, I'll maybe have the opportunity to tell you. But Isaiah 59 verse 1 tells us that the Lord is not too weak to save, or his ear too deaf to hear. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, God says, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mysterious things that you do not know. Ephesians 3 verse 20, glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or even imagine. Do you believe that God answers prayers? That's good, because to pray is to believe. To pray is to believe. The second verse of that song, when you pray, says, sorry, not the second verse, the first verse. You move the hand that put the universe in place. When you pray, you move the hand that put the universe in place. You know how God put the universe in place? Genesis 1 verse 16 says, this is just about the sun and the moon. This is not everything else. Just the sun and the moon. God made the two bright lights. The larger light to rule the day and the smaller light to rule the night. He also made the stars. That sentence always gets me. It's almost like an afterthought. He also made the stars, just so by the way. And if you know what stars are and what goes on in a star, you'll realize how huge and how powerful this God is. When I look at your heavens, Psalm 8 verse 3, the creation of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, the creation of your fingers, not even his whole hand, just his fingers he used to put the moon and the stars in their place. To pray is to move the hand of God. And then you tap an endless source of mercy and of his grace. When we pray, we have access to the infinite mercy, grace, goodness, power, and wisdom of God. Amen. Amen. So if I brought someone here today who was crippled from birth, and I was going to pray for them, would they be able to walk? This is the interactive part of the message again. Yeah. I hear. Will of God. Don't know. Some of you are nervous because you don't want to be misunderstood. It's okay. To pray is to be misunderstood. We're nervous to say yes, aren't we? Because what if we say yes and the person doesn't get healed? But we're also nervous to say no, because we all said yes, we believe God is a prayer answering God. And I don't want it to look like I don't believe. And that's the tension, isn't it? That's the tension. Because to pray yes is to believe that God can do it. But at the same time, and somebody mentioned it early on, to pray is to be submissive to God's will. Now, this part is difficult to understand. It's a difficult part for me to explain. And very often, it's a difficult part for us to accept. We know this. We know that God is powerful. We know that he just uses his fingers to put the stars in place. The theological word is omnipotent. Basically, God can do anything. He's that powerful, and we say amen to that. We saw it in the case of King Hezekiah, where Isaiah says to him, "You're going to die today. Get your house in order." And what does he do? He turns to the wall and he prays. And literally, the Bible says, in response to that prayer, God adds 15 years to his life. God can do it, and we know that. We believe it. But at the same time, God is sovereign, which basically means God is going to do what God is going to do. For Hannah, that sovereignty showed itself in verse 5 and 6. And the Lord had closed her womb. She couldn't have children. It says it. Actually, the very next verse says the same thing. Because the Lord closed Hannah's womb, it wasn't demonic, it wasn't satanic, it wasn't a spiritual attack she was under. God closed her womb. God did it. Why? Because he's sovereign. God is going to do what God is going to do. And we struggle with that. Especially the next part, because at the same time, all the time, God is good. And so our best response is to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. You remember the story? Nebuchadnezzar makes this huge statue and he assembles all these important people to dedicate the statue. And the herald comes out and says, when you hear the music play, you need to bow and worship this statue. And obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide they're not going to worship this idol. And so some astrologers come forward and they pimp Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, what word do you use at Claremont here? You say pimp. Okay. They, how do we translate it? They tell on them. They pimp Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they tell the king that these guys aren't bowing when they're supposed to. And he calls them and he says, listen, when the music plays, you're going to have to bow. And we can actually pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3 because I want to read this part. Daniel 3 verse 15. If you are ready to fall down, the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this message. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. And we know what happens because God actually does deliver them. But at that stage, they just know that their God can. But then they say, but if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is the kind of submission to God's will, acknowledging, yes, God can do it, but God is God and he's going to do what he's going to do. And even if he doesn't do it, he is still good. That's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Not my will, but your will. That's why one commentator says the key to prayers that are answered positively is to pray according to the will of God in accordance with his word. Prayer is not seeking our will, my will, or yours, but seeking to align ourselves with the will of God more fully. What is God's will and how can I line up with that more fully? 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. James chapter 4 verse 3 says it like this: when you pray for things, you don't get them because you want them for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. And that's the God's Word translation. The second verse of the song, "When You Pray," takes that submission to the next level. You see, more than praying by asking God for stuff or even asking God to change my situation, prayer is about God changing you. Prayer is about God changing me. The second verse says, when you pray, you ask the Lord to change your life to what He wants. When you pray, you let God make you more like Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's the clincher there. Because to pray is to become like Jesus. Many people want to know, God, what is your purpose for my life? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, show me your purpose for my life. And once again, we find the answer in God's Word. Romans chapter 8. We know the one verse very well. Romans 8 verse 28 says that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. I realized this a few years ago, and it was like cold water in my face. I was a pastor at the time. You know, as a pastor, you feel quite important because there's some important jobs that we need to do, Peter. We need to set an example. We need to teach and preach the Word of God. We need to lead people. We need to make disciples. But none of those things is God's purpose for me. Those are the stuff that I do. God's purpose for me is to become like Jesus. And when I try to wrap my mind around that, everywhere you are, the people that you are with, you have been placed there. I normally think it's because I need to either teach them something, tell them something, or do something for them. But you know why you are where you are? Because God has placed you there to conform you and me into the image of His Son. That's why you're there. Not because you're so wonderful. Not because they're so wonderful. You know why I'm married to my wife? Because God uses my wife to conform me into the image of His Son. I experienced this. 2019 was a big year for us. We went for marriage counseling because we needed it desperately. Like when I say desperately, my wife was ready to divorce me in 2019. I say 2019 because it was a final year at seminary. If she divorced me at the start, which she was willing and wanting to do, she wouldn't be able to graduate from the seminary. So her plan was see out 2019. Literally endure it, bear it, and then at the end of the year, graduate, get a certificate, walk past on the stage. Lindsay Rinquist would have said, well done, you've got a bachelor's degree in ministry, and then divorce her husband. That was her plan, and I wish I was joking, but it's not a joke. We went for counseling, started at the end of 2018. By the beginning of 2019, our second session with the counselor, she doesn't show up because she's just had enough. She works already so hard on all the other stuff. Why must I work on my marriage? Because I've been working for, at that stage, 17 years. So I go to the counseling alone. Counselor says to me, you're here for marriage counseling. How can you be here alone? I said, my wife doesn't want to come. They proceed to say to me, okay, well, then we're going to work on you. God starts doing a work, changing me, making me the husband, not that my wife was looking for, because that's where I was getting it wrong. Because I was just wanting to get by with as much as she needed for me to keep her quiet. But no, God wanted more. God wanted me to be the husband that He wanted me to be. Actually, the more was, God wants me to be like, it must be like she's married to Jesus. That's what God requires, because that's His purpose, to conform me into. So to pray is to become like Jesus. Philip Yancey, the American author, wrote books such as Disappointment with God, Where's God When It Hurts, and one of my favorites, prayer, does it make a difference? He uses the illustration of his home that sits along a creek, a little river in a canyon in the shadow of a large mountain. And Philip Yancey notices that during the spring snowmelt and after heavy rains, the stream swells and acts more like a huge river than a creek. People apparently have actually drowned in this river because it swells so much. And one day, he traces the origin of this creek to its very source, a snow field at the top of the mountain. And from there, the melted snow begins to journey down the mountain, joining other rivulets to take shape as the creek below his house. And he says, and I quote, "It occurs to me, thinking about prayer, that most of the time I get the direction wrong. I start downstream with my own concerns, and then I bring them up to God. And I inform God as if he already didn't know. And I plead with God as if hoping to change God's mind and overcome his divine reluctance. Instead, I should start upstream where the flow begins. And when we shift direction, we realize that God already cares about our concerns. A loved one's cancer, a broken home or family, a rebellious teenager, or even that request that you mentioned to the person sitting next to you." Matthew 6 verse 8 tells us that our Father knows what we need, and grace like water will flow to the lowest parts. Streams of mercy will flow down the mountain when we begin to pray upstream prayers that start from the heart of God. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And in Matthew 7, Jesus actually encouraged us to ask and to seek and to knock. And he says that even though we are evil, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? Because our God is a good, good Father. Oftentimes our relationships with our fathers become a barrier to our relationship with God. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God, as good as your father may have been, or maybe as good as your father was not, God is not like your earthly father. He is a good, good father. He knows that thing that you're trusting for. Like a father runs to help his child when they fall or when they stray, he's reaching down to lift you up. Where do you think mommy's got that mommy heart that Lenore was standing here with literally tears in her eyes, thanking you because you were concerned about her children? He knows that thing you're trusting for. He sees your heart's desire. He can and he will make a way because his heart is turned toward you when you pray. There are two hymns, and I incorporated those hymns in the writing of the song, that talk about prayer in a very practical way. And it's interesting, both of them talk about God as a friend. And I had to roll back the years, Candace, when I went to the song. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No one can heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. And then the chorus says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And then the old classic, what a friend we have in Jesus. And the one verse says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. We're giving up this peace and we're carrying needless, unnecessary pain. Why? All because we won't take these things to God in prayer. I'm going to conclude with a pre-chorus of the song, When You Pray, in just a few moments' time. But I did promise you that I want to leave you with some practical tips. And here, these are tips for, especially if you're a person who doesn't pray. Because sometimes it seems like it's for super spiritual people. But prayer is for everyone. The stuff that Peter was talking about in that Pentecost slot this morning, the moving to mission and the moving to holiness, we access that this morning through prayer. And we access the Holy Spirit through prayer. And so it involves all of us. If we want to be like Jesus, because that's basically that holiness and that mission is us continuing the work that Jesus started. We need to be like him. And so he prayed spoke to his father, communicated, experienced God daily. Step number one, and it's a very practical one. Discover the secret to prayer. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is the secret. Your prayers connect you to God, and God responds by giving you what you need. And once you realize this, you will grow in your prayer life. I want to encourage you, put God to the test. Approach his throne of grace, like Hebrews says, with confidence, believing that God is going to answer and that he will meet your need. To pray is to believe. But secondly, designate a specific time and a place to pray. I like to use the analogy of breathing. You know, prayer must be continuous, but prayer must also be consistent. You know, how often do you breathe? Well, we're breathing all the time. We're breathing in, we're breathing out the whole time. We do it continuously, we do it consistently. Breath is important for every. You can't hold your breath for longer than a few minutes because you will die. You can't hold your prayer for longer than a few minutes because spiritually you will die. If we're not praying as much as we're breathing, spiritually we will die. But you know about other thing I want to tell you about breath? Breath sometimes stinks. And I say that because some of us say, "Ach, I pray through the day all the time." But there's something special. Jesus did it, so already our excuses are blown out of the water. There was something about setting a specific time when you are going to pray and talk to your Heavenly Father. And I want to use brushing your teeth as a guide. That's why I talk about the breath. Because how many days can you go without brushing your teeth? So there's most of us have a set time in the morning and a set time in the evening where we brush our teeth. I don't know who's God speaking to this morning about that, but anyway, but there's a set time. So yes, we pray through the day, but set aside a designated time and a place to pray. Let it be continuous, but also let it be consistent. Then number three, be specific in your requests. Notice how specific Hannah was when she prayed. "If you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him back to the Lord." Hannah was specific. And how often don't we do this? We say, "Lord, Peter, how are you feeling? Are you much better than last week? Thank you, Lord. But Peter's sick." And we say, "Lord, Peter's sick. Just be with him." What does that mean? Maybe you know what that means, but I don't. Be with him. He's sick. He said he's got post-nasal drip. So, Lord, please dry up his sinuses and sort out his breathing and whatever else needs. So, be specific about your prayers. And then lastly, step four, and that speaks to that submission. Trust God with the answers. The goal of every prayer should be, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Romans chapter 11. And I don't know how it works, and I can't explain all the ins and outs of how it works, but Romans 11 verse 33, and it's a doxology. It's a time of worship, but how do we worship God? "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." We can't figure God out. "Who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Don't worry about the details. God will work it out. Just trust him with the answers and trust him with the results. And this is where the last part of the song comes in. If you didn't know, we're going to be singing the song in a minute. But the pre-chorus of the song comes in and it says, "So don't stop if you don't hear him right away. Because you know God always answers when you pray." God always answers when you pray. My dad is actually here today. And I remember my dad, when preaching about prayer, would always say that God always answers every single prayer that we pray. Sometimes, and you can bring up the picture, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is wait. It really bothered me that they got the lights in the wrong order. But anyway, that is the best pick I could find. But God always answers our prayers. So don't stop if you don't hear him right away. How long did Hannah wait for God to answer her prayers? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. We know that things happened quite fast after she prayed, but we don't know how many years. It said year after year she would go through this experience. And so finally, to pray is to be persistent. To pray is to be persistent. I want to close with the parable of the persistent widow. And I thought I would just tell you the story, but actually the Bible says it better than I could. So it's just 6 verses or 8 verses. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared about what people thought. I'm reading from Luke chapter 18. There was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I'm going to ask my wife to come up and we're going to sing that song now, "When You Pray." I'm going to invite you to respond to what God has said to us today. And that response may be a response to the call to pray. Maybe those 4 practical steps of how to get started in approaching God's throne of grace boldly. Maybe that applies to you. Or maybe your response is, "Lord, you remember that need that I brought, that I shared to the person sitting next to me. I want to, in faith, bring that towards you." You know, sometimes prayers are audible. Sometimes they are silent. Sometimes prayers are public. Sometimes they are private. Sometimes prayers are formal. Sometimes they informal. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And if that response is going to be you kneeling down where you are and bringing your heart's desire before the Lord, you do that. Or whether your response is standing while we're singing the song and offering your request to God, or even giving God the license to change you from the inside. Or whether that response is to commit to putting into practice these steps. I'm going to allow you to give expression to that as you feel led. We're going to minister the song, and while we sing the song, feel free to respond. And after that, I'm going to ask Peter if he can come to the front and bring this time to a close in prayer.
When you pray, you move the hand that put the universe. reaches down to lift you when you pray. He sees your need, your heart's desire, and he will make a way. His heart is turned toward you when you pray. When you pray, you ask the Lord to change your life to what he wants. When you pray, you let God make you more like Jesus Christ, his son. Don't stop if you don't hear him right away. 'Cause we know God always answers when we pray. Like fathers run to help their children when they fall or stray, he reaches out to lift you when we pray.
Because I believe some of us need to believe that when we fail or disappoint God, he runs towards us, doesn't turn his back on us. Even when we fail, even when we mess up, he's like that father. And maybe you don't know what that earthly father love feels like Grant said. But Daddy, heavenly Daddy, wants to reach down and lift you up and say to you this morning, you are mine. I bought you with my precious blood. I love you. I died for you. But you need to believe this morning. Let you stand, worship him. We're going to do the pre-chorus and the chorus again because I believe we need to know, like fathers run to help their children, God is actually running to you this morning and wanting to lift you up. So don't stop if you don't hear him right away. 'Cause you know God always answers when we pray. Children, when they fall His heart is turned toward you.
To pray for those who stood. Your request is varied, your situation is unique, but our God is powerful to meet you where you're at. Grant and Lady, thank you for the word, thank you for the ministry. We're going to turn our attention to your future in a moment, but let's just ask God to meet you at the point of your need. Father, we thank you that it's through the facility of prayer now that this pastoral prayer can be offered. We thank you, dear Lord, Father, through the facility of prayer, dear Lord, that your power can be shown. And I pray right now, dear Lord, Father, for every broken heart, for every challenged spirit, for every circumstance beyond our abilities, I pray your power into that situation, dear Lord. There's very quickly, I don't want to prolong, time is far spent, but we are called to believe in God, and some of you wonder, not in a faith perspective, but if God loves you in the sense that He believes in you, believes that you can accomplish by His power, believes in your future, that your future is good, and some of you doubt that. And I want to proclaim to you this morning, He's a good God all the time.
Yes.
And so, Father, I just want to commit all those who are doubting right now, who look at their current circumstances and think it will never change. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you bless them and that you be with them and that you change their circumstances according to your unique plan for their lives. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, be with me for another few minutes. I'm going to ask Grant and Lenore just to come and stand behind the pulpit very quickly. Eric, if you can come and join me. And all the other elders, Eddie, who, and Didier is not here this morning, I think. And is Elder John here? No. Yes, he is. Thank you, sir. We just want to pray a prayer of pre-commissioning. And I say pre-commissioning only because Grant and Lenny's formal induction is going to take place in 2 weeks' time at Connect Church. Is it a week's time? You see, I'm always getting things wrong. In a week's time. But because they've been fellowshipping with us for the last few months, this is a proud moment for us. Connect Church is a significant church and movement within Baptist ecclesiology, especially in the Western Cape. And we are very proud that our friend and our fellow believer and our fellow minister, my colleague in the ministry, will be joining their pastoral staff as their senior pastor. It speaks to the movement of God, but it also speaks to what God has accomplished and wrote about in their lives. And we want to acknowledge that this morning. And so, elders, if you don't mind, would you lay your hands on them lightly? Yes, please. Sorry, of course. Can Joel and... Okay, thank you. And Daniil. Yeah, she's saying we must pray for them. They're the reason that they're here. Give them a round of applause, folks. And again, if you don't mind, won't you stand with me as we commit them to the Lord? Father, again, we just come before you just in awe of your grace and your mercy, dear Lord. Father, for those of us who have walked with Grant and Lenny for a long while now as friends, we have seen the challenges and we've seen the development and we've also seen the victories, dear Lord. And thank you that today is a day where that victory can be displayed both in testimony, but also, dear Lord, Father, in recognition of the call today. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you continue to use them mightily in the new context in which you send them. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that they might know that they go with not only the blessing of the entire Baptist Union, dear God, but specifically today, they go with the blessing of the Claremont Baptist Church. And although we never produced the Skeepers family, dear Lord, we thank you that we had a chance to play in the growth and the development over the last few months. What an honor it was to minister to all of them as a family. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you release your power and your purpose in their ministry at Connect. We know, dear Lord, Father, you'd not have called them if you wanted things to stay the same. If the continuous rhythm of the past were to be perpetuated, you'd have called someone else. But I pray, dear Lord, Father, as you give them a new vision, a creativity, that you also give them a Holy Spirit power to match. We pray for Daniil and for Joel as they enter into a new context. And Father, I pray that just as they found love, acceptance, and ministry at CBC, they would find it at Connect Church as well in even greater measure. And so, dear Lord, Father, we give them our blessing. We proclaim your blessing. And we define that manifold blessing. May the peace of God rest upon you. May the providence of God take a hold of you. May the protection of God always cover you. And may the presence of God always haunt you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please give them one more round of applause. You can congratulate them later. Well done. Thank you. Thank you very much. Please stay standing. The worship team can come up and we're going to close in a word of prayer soon.